says, in your presence, that's where I'm strong. I can testify to that tonight. My whole family, we just come back from camp meeting. And I promise you, we've been strengthened. I promise you, the presence of God and the power of God, we've been touched. And we've been changed. God has touched us. When you get, look, y'all had the presence of God here Sunday. Heard some of it. Heard some of that message. I felt the burden the Lord weighed on that boy preaching. Because he knows who needs to hear at the right time. And you don't ever know what God is going to do. Who he's going to touch. Who he's going to deal with. Who he's going to pull through them doors. So you better be ready. Amen. Because the presence of God can make the difference. A person can be going the wrong way. One touch of the power of God can turn them around. I just don't. Okay, sit there and don't believe it. Watch. One touch of the power. That's all it took for me and my wife. You don't know how bad we were. But I can tell you today, we ain't what we used to be. I said, we ain't what we used to be. We're changed by the power of God. If he can turn us around, he can turn anybody around. Amen. He can turn you around, but one touch of the power of God in your presence, that's where I am strong. If you're weak tonight, get in his presence. Of course, our position is in Jesus Christ. That's where we draw our strength, but God's power is real. His presence is real. Why do you think the devil tries to mimic it and imitate it and falsify it? Because he knows it's real. But you get one touch of the power of God, brother, your life will never be the same. Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody tonight. Glad you came to church. In the forecast this morning, they said it might snow tomorrow. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. You never know about it, but anyways, we just take whatever comes. Don't ever get your hopes up, huh? So praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. Good to see everybody. Glad to be back from Louisiana. We had a good time. As I said, we got touched. We got blessed. Any of y'all get to watch any camp meeting services? Man, if you did, you had to be blessed. There was a couple of them. I'm telling you, just blew my socks off. And I mean, the Lord, as I said, he touched us and did some great things. And I could just feel it. I couldn't tell you what happened. I could just tell you that when I left one or two particular services, I was different. I felt changed. I felt like God had done something in my. And if you go to church, listen, if you go to this church and this same power falls in here and you walk out and you're still the same, you're not getting it. You're not opening your receptor and letting the antenna fly high in the sky and let the signal reach the heaven and come on down and transfer into your soul and into your spirit, because you got to step out by faith. You have to move by faith. You have to receive what the Lord wants to give to you, and you can't do that sitting with your arms crossed. You can't do that with looking at, you can't do that being focused on everything else. You've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a touch from you. I'm going to tell you, you get desperate enough, you'll get desperate enough, you'll get dry enough, you'll run out of energy, you'll run out of strength to the place where you'll just have to throw them hands up and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I need some help down here. Praise God. We don't have to wait so long, though. We can get it. Praise God. Get our tanks filled up. Praise the Lord. We're going to take up the offering tonight as Michaela comes to worship the Lord in a song tonight. We pray that the Lord will bless you financially as you continue to give to the work of God, and we know that he's going to take care of you, he's going to meet every need that you have. Be faithful with what he's given to you, and he'll be faithful to you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your spirit, for your love. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, that you would move in this place tonight. Lord, I rebuke the devil. I rebuke religious spirits. I rebuke strongholds of Satan that would try to hinder a move of your spirit, Lord. I pray against them. I plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, over this church, over this body of believers, people watching through the internet tonight. I take authority over every foul spirit in the name of Jesus, and we bind the devil by the power of God, and we tell you, devil, you're not welcome in this house. You're not welcome in our lives. You're not welcome in our families, and we rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power of the blood of the Lamb, we have victory tonight. We have freedom tonight. We have everything your word says that we can have. through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you're going to do great and mighty things in the days to come. And we're not going to let anybody drag us down or turn us around or cause us to fall into doubt and unbelief. Lord, we thank you tonight. We praise you. Bless the service. Bless the offering tonight. And bless the givers in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was rich. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. And sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. And thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And you took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, and what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And no, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can wash away my sin? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, and what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, and all precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus for my pardon. This I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, and for my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And
still reaches to the highest mountain. Amen. What it did way back then, it still does the same thing tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the book of Romans tonight, chapter 4. I've been seeking the Lord about where to go on Wednesday night here now, since we're pretty much finished with the book of Colossians. And I felt like the Lord led me this morning to go to the middle of chapter 4. Thank you. Romans chapter 4, we're going to start reading at verse 13. Whenever you get there, just say amen or oh me or I'm there or something. He's there. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of law, the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you tonight for your word. Ask that you open it, that you make it real to us, that you make it alive to us, that it would change our heart, change our life, that it would do things in us, Lord, that need to be done, that you would reveal things to us that need to be revealed from your word, that the revelation would be given by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to move throughout this world, all over this earth, Lord, to teach people what salvation really is, how to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and how to go on to be sanctified and to live for him. Lord, we thank you tonight. We praise you. I ask you to touch the people that are here tonight, that they would leave changed, leave touched. Those watching through the internet, that they would receive a blessing tonight. Those that couldn't be here, pray that you bless them, that you touch them, that you speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm kind of having a hard time talking tonight because I've been shouting so much while we've been gone. We had some good services. I'm going to read some of the background information to you, though, on the book of Romans here, some of the background information to kind of lead up to where I want to go. In his letter to the Romans, Paul gives his most carefully developed exposition of the gospel. He sets out to teach in a progressive and orderly manner the basis of salvation in Christ that he preached. While Paul intends the presentation of the gospel to be a means of teaching Christian truth in general, he gives it in the form of a letter that he had specific writings or specific reasons for writing. The church in Rome was already well established when Paul wrote the letter to it. At the time of writing, Paul was in Corinth in the south of Greece, and he sent the letter with a lady from the Corinth region who was traveling to Rome. Her name was Phoebe. Paul had not yet been to Rome, but he had definite plans. I'm ringing up here again for some. You know what that is by now. You might stop it. Paul had not yet been to Rome, but yet he had definite plans to pay a visit in the near future. First, however, he was going in the opposite direction to Jerusalem. He wanted to deliver to the poor Christians in Jerusalem a gift of money that he had been collecting among the Gentiles of Greece and Asia Minor. Rome was the center of the empire. In Paul's plan, the church there had to be firmly established in an understanding of the Christian gospel. Let me stop there and say something for a minute. America right now is our empire, so to speak. It's our place. This is the center of the earth, you might say, the centrality of the focus of the gospel of Jesus. This nation has the greatest influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ than any nation in the world. And we, having that, should do the same thing that Paul did. We should make it our life somehow, some way, to take the gospel, to tell people who Jesus Christ is, what the gospel is all about. So it said it could be a center from which the gospel could spread west in his area. And now for here, it can spread all over the world. In other words, it was, you know, God was wanting to spread in certain directions back then, and eventually it made its way here. Thank God. And we believe it was because of Paul that it made its way to these shores, because of his influence later down through the years. But it said, in sending this letter, Paul hoped to strengthen the church and prepare it for further teaching that he would give them when he arrived.
From Rome, he planned to move into unevangelized areas farther west till eventually he reached Spain. You see, good evangelists aren't satisfied with just sitting still. Good preachers aren't satisfied with their four and no more. You see, good preachers who have a heart for souls, they want more than just the ones sitting in the building. Come on, y'all. They want it for more. You want it for your family. You want it for those in your community. You want it for those in Africa. You want it for those in Asia. You want it for those in Mexico. You want it for those. Somebody said, I wish they'd stay in Mexico. Well, maybe they'll get saved while they're here, some of them. And I agree with you. Many of them do need to stay. It's illegal what they're doing, but still, some of them may be coming for the wrong reasons. But think about this. It just might be some of their opportunity to be exposed to the true gospel, because Catholicism reigns in Mexico, Central South America. It's false religion like you can't believe. We preached in some of those areas. There are strongholds of religion. Just might be some of those people can get saved here. They get right with the Lord, they may turn around and go back. I don't know. That's for the Lord to work out. But nevertheless, I believe some of the people who are coming here are coming for good reasons. They want to escape the oppression and the misery and the poverty, and that's why they come. But yet God can turn it around and save some of them. Just keep that in mind. So it's not right what they're doing. It's, you know what, it really ain't their fault. It's America's fault. It's the president's fault. Wide open. Come on in. Can't blame it on them so much. They're taking advantage of the opportunity. We know it's not good. But we hope that some people can get saved. In former years, there had been a strong this is what we need to bring this in, because it kind of ties in what I just said, in case somebody's got strong feelings toward people from other countries. In case you've got strong feelings toward black people. In case you have strong feelings toward people that you look down on as dogs. And they don't deserve another chance. They don't deserve what you have. They don't deserve. In former years, there had been a strong anti-Jewish feeling in Rome. And on at least one occasion, Jews had been expelled from the city. But they had now returned, and there were many Jews in the Roman church alongside their Gentile fellow citizens. Paul considered it necessary to speak at times specifically to the Jews, at other times specifically to the Gentiles. He warned against any anti-Jewish feeling among the Gentiles. And we can say that about the Jews today. We need to warn people against anti-Jew, anti-Jerusalem, anti-the nation of Israel today. Just because they're in a backslidden condition, you don't need to look down. You don't. No matter what kind of condition a person's in, you don't need to look down upon them and mock them and make fun of them because they're away from God. If anything, you should want them to come to know the Lord. We ain't here to push people out. We're here to bring people in. Hello. And he said he warned against any anti-Jewish feeling among the Gentiles and encouraged the Jews and Gentiles to be tolerant of each other. And I'm going to get to the point here. Not tolerant of false religion. Not tolerant of things that are wrong. Tolerant of the fact that no matter what your skin color is or what your heritage is or what your culture is, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, whether you're white, whether you're black, whether you're from the north, the south, the east, or the west, I don't look down on you because you're my brother or sister, because we both have come through the blood that makes us clean. He said the gospel is for all people equally, because all are sinners under God's judgment, and they can be saved only by God's grace. All are sinners. I heard somebody say, you know, I was going over to the funeral, my brother and everything, we're talking about a young man that, you know, some of the family members have raised, and fine young fella, 14, 15 years old. I mean, a very well-mannered young boy. You just don't see boys like this in this day and age. drives a race car. I mean, he's, you know, trying to move up and doing good, and he's just so respectful. And I say, you know, that boy right there is going to be something because he's got everything in order. He does things right, you know, and somebody may mention, you know, he's a good boy. So, you know, and I said, you can tell that. He said, well, he's just good by nature. He's got good in him. I almost had to catch myself just for a second and say, well, yes and no. I believe he's a good young fella. But the Bible says there are none good. Nobody's born with the ability to just do good and get to heaven. It don't work like that. Does God want his children to be good? Absolutely. Being good is better than being bad. Hello. We all know that. Right, parents? You tell the kids all the time and the little ones, be good. Do what mom and daddy says. And they do wrong. You're like, pop. Straighten up. Well, some still do. The gospel is for all people equally because all are sinners under God's judgment and they can be saved only by God's grace. The chief emphasis in Paul's exposition is that people are put right with God, justified. As somebody here, Brother Swagger, one of them say at the ministry, the word justified, you could say, is just as if I had never sinned. Imagine that. Now listen, think about this tonight. Every person in this place, that word, just as if I had never sinned. If God says this word represents the what you are now, and this is the way I see you, although look, we know we don't see ourselves like that, right? Ain't nobody sitting up in this place going to sit there and agree and say, yeah, I know I see myself like that. No, you're not. You're going to say, I know I have sinned. And I committed all kind of sins. And even after I got saved, I did things that I shouldn't do. But God forgave me. I put it under the blood. It's washed, it's cleansed, it's over with. He's forgotten about it. So God sees me, my position today is not one of salvation by what I do. My position is in Jesus Christ, the one who's never sinned, to make me just as if I had never sinned, and looks at us and says, you are my child. I paid for your salvation. I know you were a sinner. I know you were rotten. I know you've done things since you've been saved. I know you've been jealous. I know you've been envious. I know you've wanted to murder people in your heart sitting in church. I know you've wanted to wipe people off of the earth. And I know you've done this. And I know you've done that. But as long as you bring it to me and you ask me forgiveness and I wash you in my blood, I look at you just as if you have never sinned. As long as my faith is in him and what he's done, he says, I look at you, because if he can't see us that way, how does he have to see us? You like to think the best of your children, don't you? Do you walk around liking to think the worst of your children, the most awful of your children? Or do you like to think good? Do you want your children to bring good to you? Well, don't you think God wants that for his children? And he's made a way for us to cause him to be pleasing, to be happy with us. And that way is through his son, Jesus Christ, the one who has justified us. That's God's grace. That's God's gift. And the church world has got to learn this. The church world needs to understand this. The majority of the church world don't even really understand justification by faith. They think that they're saved because they do something. I do something good, so I'm going to heaven. No. You can sit on church pew doing good and go right straight to hell. It's just the truth. Handing out water, giving out bread, baking cakes, doing all the good things a person can think of. But if you don't accept Jesus Christ into your heart and get washed in the blood, the Lord looks at you and he sees you as a sinner He doesn't see you as someone who has never sinned. He sees you as a sinner dead in your sins and trespasses. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what church you go to, what your background is, what your age is, what your culture is. Doesn't matter. We all have the same salvation plan. Justified, it means to be declared righteous. That's a good definition of the word justified. To be declared righteous, not guilty. I'm glad tonight, frail as we are and mess up at times, I still, because my faith is in Jesus Christ alone. No matter what I did 6 months ago, 6 days ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, God says, I love you, you're my son, and I don't see any sin. I see the blood, and I'm working in you, and I'm changing you. You keep trusting me, and I will keep conforming you into the image of my son, whether your family thinks so or not, whether your old friends think so or not. Let me work in your heart. And we're justified. We're at the moment, at the very moment that we, you hear this often, you're going to hear it more. If you get tired of hearing it, there's something wrong with you. The very moment, because this is what we're going to be leading up to if we get into the chapter, well, we will later. The very moment you accept Jesus Christ, the moment, not the day after. Not when you're baptized in water, not when you speak in tongues, not when you do whatever, whatever. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you call on the name of the Lord, you repent of your sin, you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior, you open your heart, you cry out to Him, you ask Him to come into your heart by faith. At the very moment you do, God in heaven slams His gavel down and says, you're no longer guilty, you're now my child, I'm washing you, I'm cleansing you, I'm changing you, now I'm about to set you up for a brand new life, get ready. Not a day later, not when you do this or do that, at the very moment, you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, justified. Now you think about that. I sat at the kitchen table after the first month or two of being saved, not even knowing the details of really any of this stuff that happened to me. I just knew I was a changed person. I quit drinking. I stopped a lot of cussing. Quit smoking, got delivered from chewing tobacco later on, not long after. But I was sitting at the kitchen table now. A friend of mine I used to race with that I witnessed to me gave me my very first Bible. And I started reading the Bible. And I would sit at that table, Sister Karen, and I would read that thing. And I don't know, everybody always says go to, you know, John or the Gospels, whatever. We were in the New Testament reading, and I was in Matthew reading through all that. And the Spirit of God would just move on me, and I would read about Jesus, and I would read about all the things that He did, and I was sitting there in my seat, and tears would just run down my face, and I would cry like a baby sister, and I said, oh God, how in the world, the things that I have done, how can I feel the feeling that I'm feeling right now? How can I feel so innocent? How can I feel so clean knowing the things that I did? What in the world? I don't understand it, Lord. And God says, I love you because I love you. Her mom and dad don't know the half of the stuff I did. They don't know the half of the stuff she did that was evil and wicked. I ain't gonna tell it. Don't worry. Evil and wicked. Rotten, nasty. In the eyes of God, it's filth. When you see yourself how God sees you, you go, oh. You ain't glorifying no sin. You're going, ooh, that's nasty. That's wrong. That's evil. That's why we feel like we feel. If you don't feel that, maybe you need to get a little closer to the Lord. Maybe if you feel so good about yourself, get a little closer to the Lord. and get a little taste and see. But when you have been, when it's been revealed to you, I hadn't done much of anything no worse than 100,000, half a million or more other people in this nation hadn't done. They have. It was bad. It was wrong. But God said, I love you because I love you. And because somebody was praying for you, namely your mother. And because I was dealing with you. And at the last minute, at 30 years old, she was a tender 27, I guess. And at the last minute, just about to drop in the hill, got off the devil's train and ain't looking back. Said yes to Jesus, and he came and saved our soul, changed our life, turned us around, called us to preach. Who would have ever believed we would be where we are today? Who would have ever thought it? Leading people? Are you serious? I couldn't even lead myself. But you see what God does? You see how good God is? And oh, trust me, it takes a lot of time for God to make something like that out of you. It takes a lot of years. It takes a lot of failures. It takes a lot of messing up so you can learn. It takes some turning brake calipers upside down. Don't it, Lucas? He didn't do it. I did it. To figure out why your brake's still going to the floor, your pedal. I got no car I've been working on for months. I'm doing stuff and you know what? And different things. And I ordered this disc brake kit for the front of it because I want disc brakes on the front. I got those things months back when I was working on it. I don't know exactly when I got them now, but I put them on there. I thought I had them working good and everything. I thought I drove it and it was stopping okay. Well, it's been on a lift ever since, and I've been doing this and doing this and doing that. And I've got back to the brake part now, and I've been working on the brakes for a month, and I couldn't get my brakes to work, period. I had her down there pumping them. I had Michaela pumping them. I'm trying to bleed them. I went through two cans of brake fluid just about. Cost me $20, and I said, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with my brakes. This is driving me crazy. I need some help. God, you got to show me something. I've tried this, I've tried that, I broke lines loose, I've blown through the lines. I said, what is wrong? And today, I was back working on them this morning. I was texting Lucas. I was giving him a rundown. I said, look, I did this. And I said, I just don't know. I said, he was going to come Saturday and help me try to figure it out. He was. So, I was telling him some things that I did. Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit moves. Let's just interrupt this for a second about how the Holy Ghost can move in your situation. Because some of y'all think the Holy Ghost only moves in church. Some of you don't apply him to your everyday life. And I was telling Lucas what I was doing and checking things and whatnot. And he said, are the bleeder valves on your rotors, are they on the bottom or are they on the top? He said, and when he said it, something hit me. And in my mind, I wasn't even there at the time, I could see those rotors and I saw the bleeder valves on the bottom. He said, if those bleeder valves are on the bottom, that's the problem. And I thought, oh my gosh, when I get back, I'm going to tell you, but I kind of think that it is. I got back, I walked over and I snapped pictures of them. I sent them to him. I said, oh my gosh, I ordered a brake caliper set and they're universal so they can be used on either side, which can be really deceiving, but the brake line or the bleeder has to be on the top instead of the bottom. So while I was bleeding the brakes all that time, the fluid's just running out the bottom of them. No air's coming out. Ding, ding, ding. I said, praise the Lord. But when he told me that, I felt the Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, son, the Spirit of God gave you that to tell me that. There it was. And I said, if I find out that's the problem, I'm going to get a 2x4 and whack myself upside the head. You know, I didn't do it yet. The Spirit of God can show you things. I'm telling you, he wasn't even there. And spoke something to him to tell me. And now the brakes, I got the best brakes in Athens. After about 2 bottles of fluid. And bleeding, new rear brake lines, got the whole set up now. Needed them anyway. But the whole issue here is justification by faith. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Every single one of us. Now, going back to the example here is referring back to Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And I want to go back to chapter 4 and I want to read some verses leading up to this to make some points. In Romans chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says this, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. We're talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. So the issue here is salvation just for those in circumcision or those who aren't a part of the rite of circumcision? Because this seemed to be an issue in the church of this day. You see, in Romans chapter, I think it was chapter 1, Paul opens and he writes and he warns this wicked world. He warns about this wicked world that is reprobate, that is lost in darkness, that's turned over to a reprobate mind, that when they suppress the truth of God and they push it away, they don't get better, they only get worse. And he goes through and he begins to describe and define some of the things that they were doing and talks about how evil that it was. You know, men leaving the natural use of a woman and burning in their lust one toward another, men for men and women for women, working that which is unseemly. But God would turn them over to a reprobate mind. That's the world. That's the world without God, in bondage to the devil. And he gives this list of things and tells that they will receive judgment ultimately. And then when you get to chapter 2 and 3, he only spent one chapter dealing with these lost Gentiles, but he spent two chapters dealing with those self-righteous religious people who thought that they were better than the homosexual, who thought that they were better than the lesbian, who thought that because they had this Christian heritage, Jewish culture, a part of circumcision, we are Abraham, we're children of Abraham. Jesus said they would say those things. But yet, chapter 2 and 3, he says, hey, wait a minute, you, who are you? You are inexcusable, oh man, you who judges another. You judge another, do you not do some of the same things that you judge these people of? You are inexcusable, O man, who judges another. So he makes the ground equal for both. He tells this lost world, there's hope for you, it's in Jesus, but there's judgment if you reject him. And he tells these good old boys, religious people, hey, you will be just also if you take on a self-righteous spirit and if you don't walk out this Christian experience by the same faith that Abraham had. Remember, salvation is by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And this is the whole point that he's trying to make, to prove that Jews and Gentiles, we all have the same salvation plan. So the Christian can't look down on and bash the world, and the world can't come in and just become a good person. It's equal. We all have to come through Jesus Christ. He said, how was it then reckoned, in verse 10, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So when was Abraham accounted as righteous before God? When he was circumcised, in circumcision, or before circumcision? Well, we know that from the story of the Bible that Abraham, God went to Abraham when he was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. His whole family worshiped idols. They were idol carvers, it's believed, idol makers. And somehow, in the midst of all this idol worship, all this heathens, and these drunkards, and these perverts, and these backsliders, these messed up people, God appears to a man by the name of Abram and calls out to him somehow. And Abraham believed in God. One. And God began to reveal himself to Abraham. Abraham, listen, under Old Testament terminology, you know what happened to Abraham? He got saved. How? By faith. And remember, you remember the story? God brought him out of that country. His family, some of his family left with him. They were a hindrance to him, but after they dropped off, he finally started making progress. See, sometimes it's when some people drop off and drop away that you'll make some progress. And God spoke to him. He had to push him to go where he was trying to lead him. Abraham had to do it by faith. He had to take God at his word. God said to Abraham, I'm calling you to leave here and I want you to go into a country that you know not. I'm taking you to the land because I'm going to do something great in your life. I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to do something in your wife. I'm going to give you a child in your old age you ain't even going to believe. I'm going to make your ministry bigger in your latter years. I'm going to use you to go around the world to preach the gospel. I'm going to explode this thing. I'm going to move, and I'm going to use you to bring more souls into the kingdom. God's still in that business. Problem is, people don't believe him. But he's still in the business of doing that in us and through us. Just as Abraham. Abraham had faith. We have faith. So when was he saved? Was it when he was in circumcision or out? It was before he received the covenant of circumcision. To prove this, that circumcision didn't save him. The act of being circumcised, look, it was a sign of the covenant. It was not the covenant. A sign of the covenant. So the point is to prove that he was saved. He was made right with God by faith before the covenant of circumcision was ever given. Because here's the problem. You got these people in the church that think that because they're this or they're that, or they do this or they've done this, and they're good Baptists or they're good Methodists or they're good whatever, and they join the church, they've been baptized in water, they believe, they equate that with salvation. And God says, no, he was saved without any of that, by faith. And it said in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. God gave him the revelation of it. God did tell him what to do in Genesis chapter 17. He revealed to him about this act of circumcision with all the little boys 8 days old and all these things, because it was a sign of the covenant. It didn't make them, it was to show they were a peculiar people, but you know, just like today, see, we are a peculiar people, not because we have been through any program or we've done anything, but because who we are in Jesus Christ. We are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That is the power of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ as salvation. So he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them who believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Today, we are children of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. I got faith like Abraham. If Abraham, you think about this, if Abraham had backed up on God, if Abraham had refused to take his only son, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, if Abraham had stayed down in Egypt, had Abraham said, I don't believe the stuff you're telling me, I wonder today if we could say that we're children of Abraham. If Abraham didn't have faith and believe God, would we today have what we have? No. Everybody has a choice. Abraham chose to believe God. Romans tells us that. He staggered not at the promises of God. Oh, he messed up. He fell, but he staggered not. He didn't stay down at the promises of God, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so we're children of Abraham in a sense. We know we're children of God. We're children of Jesus Christ. But in a sense, we are spiritual children of Abraham because his faith is the same as our faith. He looked forward to a coming Redeemer. We look back today. He looked forward to that Messiah. We look back and we all meet in the middle at the cross. Abraham believed that. That righteousness might be imputed to them. That's all. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ has the righteousness. Now, let me hold on. Let me qualify that. Let me stop for a second. I want to say something. No, not everybody that believes in Jesus. Those who accept Jesus. Because you can sit on a pew and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and lose your soul. Because there were Jews back in Paul's day. That's as far as their faith went. They believed that Jesus died, but they didn't believe in him for salvation. And that's a sad thing, to know that you got a truth right at your disposal and the way of salvation, but you push it aside because you think you're too good and you think you're better than that. And you think you've got a better way. But to those who believe, who continue to believe, who accept him, who live for him, righteousness is imputed unto them also. It ain't what I say, it's what God says. God says, I'm righteous. He says, you're righteous. What do you say about yourself? Do you say what God says? Because what you believe will determine how you live. It'll determine how you think about yourself. Look, we all think some way about ourselves. If you're not thinking according to the Word of God, you're going to live under condemnation. You got to know that your righteousness has been freely imputed to you, not by anything you did, but crying out for God's grace and mercy, and you accept Jesus. So he says, I'm making you righteous, just as though you've never sinned. He imputed it. He gave it to us. He said in verse 12, and the father of circumcision, he's the father of this, circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So the point is, he got everything that he got from God before any act of circumcision was ever enacted. We got everything we got from Jesus Christ before we were ever water baptized. You got everything. You got saved. You got justified. You got washed in the blood. The very moment you opened your heart and said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord, you can't get any more justified. It didn't come when you did it in Jesus' name or this. It came when you accepted Jesus. Now, when you get this, you got to learn this. You got to know this because you're going to have to learn how to stand in this because Satan's coming. Some of your family is coming. Some people on your job are coming. Devil's going to use somebody to try to remove you from your position, get you all confused about your salvation so he can heap condemnation on you when you fail. instead of knowing how to deal with the failure and where to take the failure, how to apply the failure to the blood and walk in faith. Satan's going to try to steal your imputed righteousness or make you think that it don't come by faith. Well, Brother Thomas is right about some of the stuff he says, but you know, da, 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 da. It's the butts in the church. It's the butts. Well, I believe it, but. Well, yeah, that but. No, it's imputed righteousness by faith alone in the blood, period. Without your but. This is the way that it is. And we have to understand this. If it was important that this message get out through this empire, how about today? What about Christianity in America today? Look at it. It's taken a hit. Look at just the last few years. Look at the revealing of COVID, the unveiling of a sickness that scared the world half to death. Talk to somebody about that today. And how, you know, God revealed some things. God pulled the cover back today, you know, through that stuff. And he started showing things. He's trying to reveal things to people. People are scared to death of a virus, but they ain't afraid of God. They ain't afraid of going to hell, but they're afraid of going to Walmart. Afraid to go to church. Better not go out there. I mean, anybody remember when all that stuff started coming out and they'll tell you, everybody cover up, mask up. Remember you walk through Walmart, achoo, I mean, you just cough a little bit, Well, hers walked through a store with an eyes cough. She says, quit talking, I said, I don't care. I can think I got whatever. Get over it. My throat gets dry from time to time. Ain't nothing wrong with me. I just scratch your throat. But people, they were tripping out. Eyes get real big. What was God trying to do in America and around the world? He's trying to open people's eyes. He wants to save people. He wants to look. He wants to justify some more of your heathen family members. I've got a lot of heathen family members that need it, and I'm praying for them. And I believe he's going to get a hold of some. And you know what I found out about the Lord? Here's how I found out that God works after 25 years of living for him. He works and he does things when you're least expecting it. And he moves on people you're just never even thinking about sometimes. He was moving while we were in Baton Rouge on some people. I didn't know anything about it until I turned the camera on Sunday and I saw somebody down here at this altar. Praise the Lord, everybody. Don't that make you happy? Don't that thrill your soul? Don't you like to see a soul restored? Don't you like to see people right with God? Don't you like to see people live for Jesus? Don't you want to see the devil lose his hold on people? And this is what I've come to learn about the Lord. When I forget about some people sometimes and let go, problem with some of us is you won't forget about them. You don't ever want to see them again. That's your problem. That I don't think like that. Sometimes I have feelings about, oh yeah, I've had feelings. And there have been times I haven't. Well, I just wish somebody just, yeah. But in the end, when it's over with, when I come back to my senses, I say, Lord, save their, Lord, get a hold of their soul. God, do something in their life, Lord. Don't let them die and go to hell. Come on, somebody. But I'm not going to sit and worry myself to death over somebody. So I've learned the best thing to do is just let go. Leave them alone. Give them to the Lord. And when you're least thinking about them, they might walk through the door. They might show up to church. They might come knocking on your door. They might ring your telephone crying with tears saying, I need you to pray for me. Come on, somebody. You never know what God's going to do. So you better be careful how you treat people. You better be careful how you look at people that are backslid. You better be careful how you treat people that's done you wrong, done your family wrong. Because we all better keep a clean heart before God. If you got murder in your heart, God knows it's there. If you don't want people around you, God knows it's there. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, whatever you got covered up, God will open it up to you and He'll show you, He'll reveal to you things and you'll be saying, oh Lord, help me. God, don't not to be like, I ain't supposed to be like that. I'm a child of God. I can't hate people. I can't want somebody to just fall off the face of the earth and never see them again. I can't do that. That's the devil's bidding. As my wife said the other day, we were talking about when we got saved and the love of God, how it filled our hearts and started changing us for people. And even my kid's mother, I said, it took a little while with you. But we found ourselves coming to the place where we started feeling a love for that woman and saying, Lord, save her. God, don't let her die and go to hell. She's miserable. She's just lost without you. She's right where we were. She's miserable. She needs you just like we needed you. We didn't deserve for you to come to us. And we just want people to drop off into hell. That ain't the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the devil, church. And you better find out what spirit you got tonight. We know that that's where all lost people are going, but we don't wish for them to go there. You don't want to hurt, you don't want to scoot them along and kick them down and put them there, do you? If we really understand the torment of hell and what it's going to be like, you wouldn't want anybody to be there. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to be there. But you see, when God's grace is not operating in your heart, look, when you don't understand this justification process yourself, you don't extend it to others the way that you should. Because this is what God's love, when God's love moves into your heart and changes your life, the first thing He does is He shows you what you were and what you now are. And He shows you what He's done in your heart, and your reaction ain't, I want everybody to go to hell. Your reaction is, man, I want to get everybody I can to come and get a hold of what I've got a hold of. Do you remember, Sister Karen, when you got saved? Anybody remember when you got saved, when your world got changed, and you want to get on the phone and call somebody and say, oh, let me, I want to talk to you about something. You know, there's somebody I want to tell you what happened in my life. You see people on the job, you see people in your family, and some of them, they think you're a little off the wall, but at least you want to reach out because you want them to have what you have, because you know that feeling inside, you know, that you just can't hide. You know, you used to be a feeling of oppression and darkness, and you were miserable, and you hid up in a corner somewhere, hid up in the house, didn't want to go outside, didn't want to be around nobody, oppressed of the devil. But now you've been liberated down in your soul, praise God, and you feel a freedom, and you say, I want to tell somebody. Amen. If you haven't experienced that, I'm going to give you an invitation tonight. Come right down here and meet Jesus. Because when you get this, you want somebody else to have it. You can't let your flesh get in the way. You can't let bitterness get in the way. You can't let problems get in the way. Satan's going to throw everything in front of you that he can to try to hinder you. And you got to understand this. Your salvation, my salvation, I'm not better than anybody else because I'm a born-again Christian. I'm saved and I'm free from sin. It don't make me, yes, I'm different from the world. You better be. But I'm not better than anybody else because I didn't deserve any of this. God came to me and He freely gave me His grace while dead in my sins on my way to hell. And I cried out for mercy. And look what the Lord has done. He saved us and He's changed us. And we all are on equal playing field. We have to take this to everybody that we can. We take this. That's why we get on a plane and go to Africa. It ain't no vacation, I promise you that. Going without some of the necessities and things you have here, it ain't no vacation. Going into a foreign land, a foreign country where there's oppression, there's a threat of danger all around, and nobody in their right mind would do something like that in the natural. We were at my brother's funeral, and I was talking with somebody, and I don't remember who it was, and they were talking about one of the times that my brother, you know, was, we were going on a trip to Africa or somewhere, and he said to one of them, "He better be careful. Is he going to be okay? Man, that's dangerous to go to a place like that." But he didn't understand any of that stuff. He didn't make no profession of faith to go to church and high on the Lord and all this stuff like we know. But you see, in the natural, and you know what? In the natural, he's right. My mother said it one time. We were in Pakistan. My mama didn't know we were in Pakistan until we got there, and I didn't even tell her. And there's a reason why. It's a reason why we don't tell some of y'all some things. Because y'all already worried enough. You don't need any extra added problems. And we were in Pakistan a couple of days, and I think we video chatted, whatever. Or I sent my mom, I said, "We're in Pakistan." "In Pakistan?" I said, "Yeah, we're in Pakistan." And I didn't have to listen to anything. In Pakistan, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we heard word of it later on. People said, "What if something happens to him over there? What if they die? Are they crazy? Have they lost their mind like some of you?" You know them thoughts run through your mind. And see, this is where you got to understand something. We ain't doing this for show. We don't do that to be seen. We don't do that for a vacation. We do that because we feel like the Holy Spirit has told us to do it. Otherwise, you are crazy if you do it. Because the last place you want to be with no power of God, the last place you want to be not under God's protection is in a country, one of those countries. But you better know the power of God is real, because he's took us there and brought us back every single time. And he's going to continue to do it wherever he takes us. Because there's still too many souls to be reached. And we're going to preach it, praise God. God's power. These people need to hear that they can be justified just like Abraham. Just like us in Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet tonight. We're going to close in prayer. I hope you've been blessed. We're going to continue with this every Wednesday night. This is going to be good. So keep coming to church and invite people to come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for your spirit, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name that you would touch us tonight. I ask that you would bless us. I ask you to take your word, Lord, that it would be implanted on the inside of our heart, that it would bring a change in our life. Lord, help us to hold on to these truths. Help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. In the face of opposition, doubt, unbelief, help us to follow you, Lord. I pray tonight that you bless every person tonight watching through that camera, that you go with us, that you protect us, that you watch over us. Give us opportunities to witness to somebody before this week is up and to invite someone to come to church with us Sunday morning. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Saturday morning prayer meeting. Come Saturday morning. And we'll see you then. If not, we'll see you Sunday morning at 10:30.
We hope you were blessed by the live service from Family Worship Center in Athens, Tennessee. Our weekly services are Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Sunday at 5:30 p.m., and Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Watch us live online at www.fwc-tn.com. You can also check us out on Facebook or YouTube. Family Worship Center is located at 250 County Road 378 in Athens, Tennessee. Send all correspondence to Family Worship Center, P.O. Box 118, Athens, Tennessee 37303. For more information, you can call the church at 423-744-0774.